Back to our favorite book of recent, or at least mine. When we were working through Habakkuk, we really did not get to spend much time in chapter 2. One sermon was done in the evening service, but nothing was done from the morning. So I thought that I would return to Habakkuk 2 this morning. But not just because we didn't get to spend much time in it before, but also because this text of Scripture that we're going to read and hear from this morning is a text of Scripture that holds together for us the very meaning of the Reformation, that heritage that we have as God's people, rooted and grounded in the authority of God's Word alone, living with God by faith alone. And so let us give our reverent attention to God's Word this morning. In Habakkuk, I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I am reading from the English Standard Version. There are some different ways of translating this particular portion. This is the translation that I think best captures what God is trying to say through the original language. And so you might just want to listen, or at least definitely listen as you follow along. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. This is the word of the Lord. Many, when trying to sum up what was recovered in the Reformation, typically like to sum it up in two key principles. One is the principle of sola scriptura, that God's Word alone is our sole authority for what we believe as well as what we do as the church. And the second principle is that of sola fide, that man is right with God, or man is accounted or considered to be right with God on the sole basis of faith in Jesus Christ. That what is necessary for you to be reconciled to God and to stand in that loving, firm, sure, comforted relationship with him is not your own righteousness. Not even a smidge of a contribution of your own righteousness. But that everything is grounded in the perfect and complete finished work of Jesus Christ. These are the two things that we have presented to us, by the way, here in this key passage in Habakkuk chapter 2. It is key within the overall argument of this prophecy of Habakkuk, but it is also key for understanding the Christian faith as it has come to its fullest expression through the life, through the sacrifice, and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself, which is why this verse in 2:4 is so often quoted in the New Testament as a way of encapsulating the promises of God that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the message of that Reformation and the message of this particular passage of Scripture is quite simple. God sustains us by his word and grace until the time of harvest comes and he brings to completion all of his plans and purposes. The message of the Reformation, what it means for us to be those followers of the Reformed understanding of what God has said in all of Scripture, really is found summed up here in Habakkuk 2, 1 through 4. God sustains his people. God sustains us by his word and grace until the time of harvest comes and he brings to completion all of his promises. If you recall from the life of Habakkuk as we looked at this book some time ago, Habakkuk is having a crisis of faith because everything that he has attached himself to seems to be crumbling around him. That his life is falling apart and his society is falling apart and he is angry. He's angry with God specifically, accusing God of not doing anything to keep this from happening. He is disgruntled. He is unhappy. His expectations that he has built his life upon are being ripped out from underneath him. Up to this point, Habakkuk has been quite sure of himself and quite sure of his theology. But for him right now, the covenant promises of God seem to be taking on something new, and it scares him. The land promise of the covenant is being revisioned as the people of God are out of the land because enemies are going to come in and overrun the land. The law is being revisioned for him because the law is not a way for him to measure himself against unbelieving nations. The law of God is not there for him to assess himself as being at least better than those who are outside of Israel. The law is not there for us, beloved, to assess ourselves in distinction from our unbelieving neighbors. Or if we wanted to put this in true historical context, that the law of God and our at least attempts of keeping it are not a reason for us to say to ourselves, well, at least we are not ISIS. His understanding of God's covenant, his understanding of God's law, his understanding of everything he has entrusted himself to is being changed, is being revisioned. His understanding of sin is being revisioned. That sin is not simply about quantity, but it really is about quality. It doesn't matter if you have less sin than someone else. That doesn't make you righteous. It is having no sin. None at all. It is being considered by God as one who perfectly meets up to himself. That is what sin is about. It is about describing a quality of existence that is different than, less than, and contrary to the existence of God. His understanding of righteousness is being revisioned. Righteousness also is about quality, not simply quantity. Righteousness cannot be mixed with unrighteousness. You can't have some of both. Righteousness is about wholly and completely and totally matching up to who God is, or not matching up to him at all. So you can imagine that this is very difficult for Habakkuk. He is angry. Interestingly enough, at the time of the Reformation, there was a small Augustinian monk who also found himself very disgruntled and angry with God. What is interesting, however, is his anger with God, his being upset with God, and him also experiencing this worldview crashing down around him, wasn't because he thought that God would just accept, you know, the little bit that he offered, but because he understood what Habakkuk was struggling to understand. He understood that sin and righteousness were about quality, not just quantity. And he had come to understand that under the Roman Catholic system, he never would be able to rise up to the quality of what God required. And so he tried and he prayed and he would whip himself and he would sleep unclothed on cold stone floors in Germany in winter as a way of punishing himself, as a way of trying to motivate himself to be better than he was. But it did not matter what he did, what he tried, he never could find any relief and comfort. Because he knew that whatever quantity was there, it was not what was needed. He needed quality. And he soon came to the end of himself that I don't have that quality, and what the church is offering me is not providing me that quality either. What the church was offering him was to comfort himself in the teachings of one man, the Pope. Teachings, by the way, that would change quite often from one Pope to the other. What comfort is there when the Word of God changes from one person to the next? What hope of understanding? Am I really embracing the promises of God, or am I simply embracing this guy's understanding of the promises of God? What comfort and what hope is there when what is being offered to you by the church are several things for you to do as a way of trying to help fill in the gaps of what has been left undone by Jesus Christ? What comfort is there when your assurance of standing before the Father really does rest upon Jesus plus you? What is interesting is that as much as when we discuss the Reformation, we like to talk about doctrine. We like to talk about the five solas, and we like to talk about good, rich recovery of theology. As important as that is, beloved, what is also of utmost importance with the Reformation is what there was being recovered was something pastoral. What was being recovered was comfort. What was being recovered was hope. What was being recovered was peace. What was being recovered was all those things that Habakkuk desired and thought he could get from himself, but was realizing they were being ripped away. What was being recovered is what Luther himself knew that he needed, but he didn't know how to find it. Until Habakkuk heard these words from God, and Luther read these words as they were quoted in the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. The righteous shall live by faith. In this text of Scripture, don't let it pass by this weird little description of what God seems to be saying about in verse 2, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. Then that sounds a little awkward to us. And if you look in different translations, you'll find different ways in which the translations try to communicate that. But if you work through the kind of weird word picture that is going on there, it simply comes down to this. Habakkuk, I'm going to reveal myself to you in words. And you are to take those words and write them down so that whoever reads those words may live by them. What is being described here for Habakkuk as he has come to the end of his rope and as he is struggling with what God has been revealing to him, he says in verse 1, I'm going to take my stand at my watchpost. And as I said in the evening sermon on Habakkuk 2 some time ago, what is being described here in Habakkuk is that he recognizes that he is looking for his answers from God. And it is at this point in his prophecy that Habakkuk starts to repent of his anger. He starts to repent of his frustration. He says, I'm going to look out to see what God will say to me. What he will answer concerning my complaint. And in the Hebrew, a lot of people believe part of what's going on here is that he is looking for God's rebuke. Habakkuk knows that his only hope really does rest in God revealing himself to him. And so the grace of God comes to Habakkuk in a spoken word that becomes written. Why? Because without that spoken word that is written, no one other than Habakkuk is going to benefit. How are you going to run? By reading what God says to Habakkuk. How are you going to respond when life comes crashing down? By reading what God has said and what has been inscripturated. What has been put on paper. And there is a real benefit for us in this. Because when God's word goes from being spoken to being written, what happens with that word of God is there is a permanence to it. There is a stability to it. There is this dimension of the Word of God that now it is not just for the one who initially hears it, but it is written down so that everyone who comes afterwards can read that Word and can hear God speak. There is a permanence to the Word of God that can be lost when God's word is only spoken to one person. Now, what's interesting here is, do you think it was ever God's intention for his people to be solely and completely dependent upon one person's perspective of God's word? Was it ever God's intention that the Church of Jesus Christ was to be held captive by the perspective of one person? And then when that person died and moved on, that the church would be held captive to a new person. And it didn't matter if the second person contradicted the first person, that there was supposed to be this trust in the man himself. If you pay attention to the news at all, you are probably familiar with the conflict that is taking place within the Roman Catholic Church right now. Because so much of what the new Pope is saying and teaching is contradictory to what has come before. And there are those in the Catholic Church that because of this are experiencing a real crisis of faith. because their faith has been rooted in one man after another, having some kind of special, particular hold on God's word, rather than going to the source. You Reformation scholars will get that reference. Returning to the sources. Returning to what has been written. Returning to that permanent, inscripturated revelation of God, where God not only says what He's doing, but He explains what it means for us and how we receive the benefits of His actions. Beloved, we are not left held captive to one person over another person. We are not left to be held captive to big names or big celebrity pastors, even in the Reformed world. And you are especially not to be held captive to Pastor Olson or myself. But your consciences are to be held captive to God through His inscripturated word. Because it is that word that is permanent. And it is that word that gives life. You see, it is through God's word that He sustains you. It's not just this some kind of ethereal, kind of spiritual kind of thing. God works through His word. When you read it, when you sing it, when you pray it, when you confess it, what you are reading and singing and confessing and hearing is something that is alive. Something that may have been spoken some time ago, but something that continues to be spoken when you read it and when you receive it by faith. It is the Word of God that He uses to sustain you and to help you to be able to walk by faith, especially in times like today, as we ourselves quite often feel a little bit like Habakkuk and Luther, as everything in our experience seems to be changing, seems to be shifting, as we are clearly living in a post-Christian society that does not value the Word of God or the truth of Scripture. Where it is easy for us to want to pine after the good old days gone by, thinking that somehow our hope and our comfort and our peace is rooted in a different historical context, rather than understanding that no matter what shifts in the history in which we live, the Word of God is permanent and it is stable. It does not end and it does not change. It is not altered. And it cannot, beloved, be stopped. You see, the reason that God is going to give him this vision that he is going to write down for the benefit of others who will read it is because for them, the Chaldeans are coming. And it is very important for God's people that they understand that it is God in his sovereign providence that is bringing this to pass. So that we might understand that we as God's people never live at the whims of cultural, societal, or historical movements. That there is no political system. That there is no kind of economic collapse or prosperity. That there is nothing within the system and the history that we live that will somehow change or alter God's purposes and plans for you. And so what is required of God's people is that we live in patience, waiting for the final fulfillment of all that He has revealed. But we do not, beloved, wait on our own strength. We wait as those nourished and sustained not by a God who is absent, and not by a God who in one day in the future is going to come, but a God who is already present with us in His Word. Now, how does this relate then to the just shall live by faith? How do we relate something like sola scriptura with sola fide? How do we relate these things so they don't just come across as abstract theological concepts, but instead come to us as a life-giving source of Christ Himself? It is to remember that as we wait for the Lord, there are always going to be things that we are going to put our trust in other than Him. There are always going to be things, people, situations, politics, economics, whatever you want to fill in that blank. There is always going to be something that is going to tempt you and say, hey, if you will just embrace me, I can give you the comfort and peace that you feel like you lack. If you will just embrace me, I can give you the kind of success that you think that you ought to have. I mean, you're God's people. You shouldn't have to suffer and struggle under post-Christian societies. You should rise up and we should be treading down the wicked, right? If God is real, we should be winning. There are always going to be temptations. There's always going to be a substitute. There is always going to be an idol. What faith does, beloved, is faith grasps hold of the work of God so that our waiting is not a waiting like that of Abraham's. Abraham was waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled in providing him a son, and his wife was clearly not going to be able to do it physically. And so in waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises, not trusting in those promises as he should, being consumed by the situation in which he found himself that he thought was now conditioning the promises of God, he took action on his own, thinking that Hagar was the answer. Beloved, what is the Hagar in your life? What is that Hagar that you are grasping hold of because you think things as they stand right now just utterly and completely are going to keep God's promises from being fulfilled? And asking you that, it's not to get you to beat yourself up over having a Hagar, or like me, multiple Hagars to the 10th degree. But in having the fact that we have these Hagars brought to our attention, it allows us with clarity to see just how incompetent those Hagars are. And that whatever they promise, they cannot provide. And in whatever they do provide, all they do is make things worse. The righteous living by faith is not solely a doctrine. It is a pastoral means of the comfort, peace, and hope that you are looking for in other things. So how do these two relate? The permanence of written scripture and the grace of God in being accounted righteous because of Jesus Christ. What we are to remember is this, beloved. As that inscripturated word is permanent, unchanging, and forever successful, so also is the declaration that if you are in Jesus Christ, that you are righteous. Just as the written word of God cannot be changed, your status of being righteous in Christ will not be changed. Just as the inscripturated word of God is permanent, so is your place with God the Father before the throne of grace in Jesus Christ. And just as sure as Jesus will always stay there in the perfect love of his Father, so also will you permanently stay there with Christ, living under the eternal smile of your heavenly Father. Just as the written word of God cannot be changed by historical circumstances, beloved, your peace with God cannot be changed by the ongoing struggle with sin that all of you have. The hope, beloved, that we have is not grounded in how well we do tomorrow at weighing out our good versus our bad. When we see our good, we are to go to the Word of God in order that we might see how it pales. And when we see our bad, we are to go to the Word of God to see how it no longer defines us. Your good and your bad no longer have anything to do with your status before God or your life in this world or the world to come. In Jesus Christ, the inscripturated word of God took on life, took on breath, and he himself spoke. And the words that he spoke have been written for you, that you might read them, that you might find your life in them, and that you might run by reading them, and that you might do so, not running in order to try not to lose something, but that you run out of the sure confidence that you have that Jesus Christ has blazed a trail before you. He is the author and he is the perfecter of your faith. And so find your life hidden in Christ. See in Christ that you are raised up, seated with him in the heavenly places, and read, pray, sing, confess, and hear God's word, that reality will continually be impressed upon your hearts and upon your minds until the righteous will not live by faith, but will live by sight as we see Jesus Christ and are finally made to be like him. Let us pray. Grant, Almighty God, that as the corruption of our flesh ever leads us to pride and vain confidence, that we may be illuminated by your word, that we might understand how great and how grievous is our poverty outside of Christ, and be thus taught wholly to deny ourselves and so to present ourselves naked before you, that we may not hope for righteousness or for salvation from any other source than from your mercy alone, nor seek any rest but only in Christ. And may we cleave to you by the sacred and inviolable bond of your word and faith, that we may boldly despise all those empty boastings by which the ungodly exult over us, and that we may also so cast ourselves down in true humility that thereby we may be carried upward above all heavens and become partakers of that eternal life which your only begotten Son has purchased for us by his own blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.